And then this section's on the communion or the Lord's Supper. And then chapters 12 through 14 are on the spirituals, the charismata. And so we'll get to that the following week, Lord willing. We'll get into that. So verse 17, but in the following instructions, I do not commend you. It's not like much of this letter has been commendation anyway, but he really underscores that you're about to be told something pretty strong. And so I'm not commending you. Back in verse 2, he commended them that at least they had some of that going right, albeit they needed a lot of correction still. But here, this is a very serious matter. But in these following instructions, I certainly do not, my paraphrase here, you're not getting a commendation. Because when you come together, it is not for the better, but for the worse. So God has his people, and God desires for his people to gather. He's really into gatherings. Jesus had a constant gathering with him. He had the 12, then down to 11. But he chose to go about, and then there was others that followed him too. But he had his 12, and he had a constant gathering, which was the infant church, if you will. And God is going to bring his church together for the great gathering in the sky, and we shall ever be with him. This is our blessed hope, and comfort one another with these words. And God has ordained that his people, that they get together. And I know that's all elementary, and it's like, yeah, we do that, and we get it. But it certainly is like unto a father or a mother that has grown children that doesn't have them together much anymore. And when they do gather, it's special to the mother and father. It's a nice thing. Qualifier, that is if they can get along. That is if there's harmony. Because there are times when those gatherings are not necessarily encouraging, but they're discouraging. And I'm sure all over the United States in the last couple of weeks, there have been some gatherings which, looking back, some people thought, I wish I would have never gone to that gathering. And it's just the way things are. When you got two people, you have a potential for good or bad. So Paul says, when you come together, now this is a sharp statement in verse 17, your gatherings are not helpful. Your gatherings are not edifying. Your gatherings are actually bad. Therefore, the worse. The word for worse in the original language is Esau, which comes from the word Esau in the Old Testament. Now, when you think of Esau, do you have good, warm thoughts? So when you come together, it's not a good thing. It's actually divisive and harsh and hostile. And this is something that is really getting on Paul's nerves, because he knows it gets on God's nerves. Verse 18, for in the first place, when you come together as a church, as a body, as brothers and sisters, as the family, I hear that there are divisions, which is schismata, from which we get the word schisms. So there are cliques, collectives, factions, parties among you. Now, this is not a new thing, because in chapter 1 he talked about the division. So he's actually coming back to it, but it's going to be more focused in terms of the communion or the love feast, the agape, which was their gatherings were always around, or I shouldn't say always, were often around meals, a little bit different than ours. He had already heard there were divisions and addressed that, but now it's in terms of the Lord's Supper, and it's in terms of the consequences. Some of the worst consequences for Christians in the New Testament are found in the forthcoming verses. I hear when you come together, there's schismata, and I believe it in part. So I... sounds about right, is what he's saying. Verse 19, for there must be factions among you, in order that those who are genuine among you might be recognized. Now, there's two thoughts that I have on this verse. One is the way I always took it, that it's kind of a statement of fact in that God allows factions and divisions so the cream can rise to the top. He allows like Korahs and divisive malcontents. He allows them to be spectacles so that you can make a distinction that of whoever's with that person. You don't want to, you know, you don't want to be like that. And that may be it. God allows this thing, and he knows human beings. He knows how communities go, and there's bound to be factions and divisions and whisperings and little collectives and cliques, two or three or ten or whatever they might be, who eventually are drawn to each other for their agenda or their crusade, whatever it might be. And, of course, they'll always cloak it as for the good of the church or the kingdom, but it works out to be against others. The second thought is Paul, once again, is being sarcastic, which we've seen in 1 Corinthians. Yeah, I guess there must be division, so, you know, we could see who actually is non-divisive and, okay, more of a sarcastic tone. And I still prefer the first, but I don't mind the second, and it kind of fits in this letter because he's been sarcastic often in it. And so however it works out, it's not a good thing, bottom line. Now, verse 20, when you come together, it is not the Lord's Supper that you eat. The understanding of early Christian gatherings was that they would gather, and we see this in the book of Acts, Acts 2 at the end, and Acts 3. They would gather, they would eat, they would gather around the Lord's word, they would have the Lord's Supper, and the Lord's Supper would have been part of a larger meal as well, just like the Lord's Supper that Jesus gave us, gave his disciples, was part of a larger Passover meal, and we celebrate two parts of that, the breaking of bread and then one of the cups. There were four cups that were part of the Passover meal, and I forget which one is of the cups it was, but it was part of a larger meal. And in these times, there was poverty very much different than the way we understand poverty. Now, other nations could relate more to this, third world nations and such, but hunger was a real deal. And the prospects of going without eating was an everyday threat. And so Christianity was the great equalizer, and I talked about that the last time we were together. It's not like, you know, some people would say, oh, Christianity puts women down here. And no, Christianity actually equalizes and sees the value of both sexes. And Christianity equalized the financial stratas. So at this time, 80% easily of the population were pauper slaves. They didn't own anything. They were beholden to the landowners, to merchants, and of course to the government. And there was always that collusion of the rich and the rulers. But when you got saved, now you had often gatherings that were composed of 80% impoverished slaves, and you had some wealthy. You had some well-to-do people. And so the gatherings were very good, not only spiritually, of course, to encourage each other in the faith, but also because now I'm going to get something to eat. And this is a wonderful thing. Unfortunately, there was still some division going on between those who had resources, those who could show up, as we'll see, who could have their fill, and those who would be coming in from the fields, who would be late, as they might have been perceived, and weren't going to be able to eat. And this really bothers the Apostle Paul, of course, but it also bothers the Holy Spirit, because God wants us at all times as Christians not merely to seek our own interest, but to also seek out the interest of others. and to highly esteem the other, not to disesteem anybody in the body of Christ. Now, these are socioeconomic lines, but you can have divisions over just about anything. We find a way. So, verse 20, when you come together, it's not for the Lord's Supper that you eat, for in eating, each one goes ahead with his own meal. One goes hungry, another gets drunk. And there's little doubt that the rich, the prosperous, they could come, they could get there, be first in line, they could fill their plates. And after all, I brought most of this food. And then what happens is the poor, it's like in James, how dare you? How dare you say to the poor man, you sit over there under my feet while you give the rich a wonderful welcome and a seat? Well, that happened, unfortunately. And that was happening in a similar manner here. So one goes ahead, you know, and it may not just be a rich, poor thing, but just the one that gets first in line and is filling his plate. You got all these other people waiting. And there's not an equality. There's not a concern for others. There's just a concern for me getting mine. For verse 21, for in eating, one goes ahead with his own meal. One gets hungry, and one drinks to the point where they get drunk. What? You thinking what, by the way? Well, that's verse 22. What? Do you not have houses where you can take care of your own concerns, where you can eat to the full, eat and drink in? No, here's the problem. Or do you despise? Can you say the word despise? Despise is the big theme in this section. To despise means to disesteem. To esteem means to value, to see the importance. To disesteem is to say you're not important. You don't have value. And I make that distinction. I make that judgment on you. And I show it by my actions. In this sense, you know, getting first, eating. And we might all think that's ridiculous, but there's a variety of ways. And it's in our nature to highly esteem ourselves and often at the expense of other people. Now, that's the way it is in the human race, but it's not supposed to be the way it is in God's family. In God's family, we are to look out for each other. It's not just about my interests or my well-being, but my interests and well-being are actually wrapped up in your interests and your well-being. And we have a common Father. You know, it's like with me and my blood brothers. I have empathy and compassion. Anything they go through, I'm going through. Anyone that's their enemy becomes my enemy. Now, that's a natural way of thinking. It may not always be right, but that's just the way it is in family. Well, in the church, we ought to do that right. If the world can do it right to some extent in a family context, the church should be able to do it right in a spiritual context, that we esteem each other highly. We look out for each other. I mean, didn't Jesus esteem humanity? He came not as one to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. He who was rich became poor, that we who were poor might become rich. So when this disesteeming, to put it very bluntly, any time we disesteem, devalue, see as less and lower, could live without, if they weren't in heaven, I wouldn't even care, don't want anything to do with them. Anybody in the body of Christ that we could look at like that in some way, God takes that personally. God sees that as a grievous sin. We might see other things as grievous sins, and all sins are. But to have that despising, do you despise, look verse 22, or do you despise the church of God and humiliate those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I commend you in this? No, I will not. Now Paul goes on to give us how he received the revelation from the Lord for the Eucharist or the communion. Verse 23. For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you. Now, there's two ways we could take this verse. Number one is that he received these traditions from the apostles that were there. And so he could have spoke to Peter and John, read the early writing of Mark, which might have been circulating at that time, and just say, well, that's from God. Or Jesus could have literally said it to him, and that's fine too, either way. So he received this revelation from the Lord, and I delivered it to you. He had already communicated this to the Corinthians, that the Lord Jesus, on the night that he was betrayed, took bread. I'm in verse 24 now. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you, or broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Verse 25, in the same way, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. And so it's all about Jesus, and everything should be about Jesus. Whenever we gather, all of us should be looking to Jesus, and all of us should be holding fast to Christ, and in doing so, there's a unity right there. And then there ought to be the unity that when we look at each other, we don't just see a natural person, but we see Jesus. And we can recall what Jesus said in Matthew 25. When you've done it unto the least of these, my brethren, whoever is lightly esteemed or least esteemed in your eyes. And we all have different bents, personalities, temperaments, things can get on our nerves. And you have two people together long enough, they're going to get in each other's nerves in some way. But to see past that and to see Jesus, that the way I treat that person, I had that great revelation concerning Jennifer years ago. I'm not 100% on it. But once I caught it, that this is God's daughter, and, you know, especially when I had daughters, how would I want someone treating my daughter someday? This is God. This, how I treat her is how I'm treating Jesus. I don't want to grieve the Holy Spirit. You say, oh, that's going too far. Yeah, but I also read in 1 Peter chapter 3 that if I'm not dwelling with her in an understanding way, even my prayers are hindered. There's a consequence for not treating this neighbor, love your neighbors yourself. Oh, yeah, I can love those neighbors on the street. Well, how about the neighbor that's in the bed across from you? Love your neighbors yourself. And when I got that revelation, that was very helpful. And I went up some degrees. Our relationship improved greatly because of that. And I believe she treats me in the same way. You know, how is someone going to treat our son? So that's a son of God. And you better tread lightly there. Be careful how you touch God's precious one, because God takes that personally. And yeah, he loves you. You're also his child. That's if you're both Christians. But man, what if I see one of my kids beating on another, guess who's going to get a good bit of attention, by the way? Well, they both did wrong. Yeah, but if one's thumping on the other one because he's stronger, he's got more ability, or is lying about this one and making my other kid's reputation bad, I love you both, but you're going to get some real attention. All right, so where did I leave off? Verse 26, I never even finished that section. Okay, so for as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. So all things in remembrance of Jesus, the church always points towards Jesus, and God gave us this as yet another way. Because left to ourselves, we'll look down, we'll look at each other, but he wants us to look up. He wants to look to Jesus, remember Jesus, and to remind us that Jesus is coming back. And there's another meal. This meal, some wafers, unleavened bread, crackers, some grape juice, some wine, whatever your tradition might be, that's good. It's natural tokens, which hopefully have a deeper spiritual meaning for you. If not, you're wasting your time. But there's a meal ahead, the marriage supper of the Lamb, Revelation 19, that this points us towards. And at that meal, there will be unity. These meals should have unity along the way. It should have a love that God appreciates. When God's presence, when God is present with his church, which he is, two or more, he should experience something that is rare in this world. In a world which is repugnant, which smells horrible to his spirit. It's grievous to him. The body of Christ should be the exceptional sweet aromas that are coming up because of the love. Love is so very important. I love you, God, because your love is shed abroad in my heart. Now I can love her. Now I can love him. And by your Holy Spirit being in me, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, patience, kindness, meekness, gentleness, and self-control. A sweet aroma in a marriage, in a family, in my house, where there's five of us now, is it a sweet aroma? Or is it something that God goes, wow, that just shouldn't be. These are my people. What's their problems? And just the angels are like, this, what's the matter with them? It should be a sweet aroma, a pleasant, harmonious relationship. And that's God himself. God himself is a pleasant, harmonious relationship, is he not? How is God himself a pleasant, harmonious relationship? Who can say the right word, which starts with a T? Trinity. He's his own community. And he beget like unto himself, like begets like. The church is to be a community that's bound together where it's good and precious. How good and precious it is when brothers and sisters dwell together in unity. It's a wonderful thing. Malachi is a great verse. In this book that, as usual, Old Testament prophets has a whole lot of rebuke, there's a little exception, a wonderful positive note. It says, when those God-fearers spoke to each other, God listened, and he wrote a book of remembrance. It's like a forgive me if it's a lame analogy, but it's almost like God's favorite thing, like a hobby. God's complete, so he doesn't need hobbies or favorite things, but just bear with me. When his people get together and they speak to one another and they're motivated, they have the fear of the Lord, the proper fear of God. God listens. This is awesome. Versus a world which is filled with violence that at one point it got so bad he flooded it out. The next one's coming, but it won't be water, it'll be fire. But back to the church. So there's the tradition, if you will. That's the observance that the Lord Jesus gave to the Apostle Paul, directly or indirectly. Now, the admonition, verse 27. Whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and the blood of the Lord. Now, our sins have already done enough. Wouldn't you say? It was our sins that put Jesus Christ on the cross. Every one of us should say, you know what? We have done enough damage. But nope, we can still go on and hurt and grieve the Holy Spirit and become guilty concerning the body, the church, and the blood, the redeeming work. We're messing with something that's anointed. The Old Testament, do not touch my anointed, do my prophets no harm. There were those that the Spirit came upon, the anointed ones. New Testament, the whole church is defined by the Holy Spirit, touching the anointed ones. Guilty concerning the body and blood of Jesus. Verse 28, so you Corinthians and we here in our church family, let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. Consider yourself, examine yourself. Be careful about lightly esteeming, disesteeming, hurting, abusing the body of Christ, and then presuming to come forward and proffer worship. Be careful. The sacrifices of the wicked are an abomination to God, so says Proverbs. Let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. Verse 29, for anyone who eats and drinks without discerning, that is in an unworthy way, since you've disesteemed, you're not treating the body properly, you're not discerning the body, you actually, or I actually, any one of us, could eat and drink judgment upon ourselves. This is godly chastisement. This is not condemnation, which somehow cancels out your salvation. This is harsh, godly, heavenly Father chastisement. And the writer of Hebrews talks about the chastisement of the Lord in Hebrews chapter 12, about, you know, how a father chastises a son and God chastises us. Well, here's an occasion for that. Verse 30, that is why many of you are weak and ill and some have died. Now, here's something that I rarely ever hear of, not that I go to and fro in Christendom, but I have some experience. Rarely ever heard this in churches and teaching. Of course, I might not have been there today when it was taught, so I'll grant you that. But I would imagine that it does not get much airplay, and for reasons that I'll give in a moment. But the Apostle Paul makes a definite statement, and there's no, like, you know, nuancing, or maybe he meant it this way or that way. Some of you Corinthians at this moment are weakened in your body. Some of you have illness, and I would take that to be some chronic condition. And then some of you, God has taken home. They've died. They've fallen asleep. Why is that? Because they're cancerous. Because they have hurt the body of Christ. And the body in some way has to deal with pathogenic issues. Any issue which brings harm, our natural body, the body's made to heal itself. And God will deal with it. God will bring judgment. And so it is very true. Now let me give the disclaimer, and here's why it's not taught often. It could become a generalization that someone would think anytime I'm weak, sick, or if some Christian has died, and we think he died prematurely or she died prematurely, they must have been in sin against the church. And that's just not the case. There's weakness, illness, and death that has nothing to do with this. But that's not to say that we ignore this altogether. Are there times in my life where God has allowed physical weakness in some way, and no amount of vitamins or minerals and exercise is going to counter it until I get right with my wife, until I get right with my brother, until I make things right as best as I can? The Bible says that as much as lies within you to be at peace with all men. There are some people that they will never be peaceful with you. But what can I do to be right, to go the extra mile? And I've had to do that as a pastor at times. I've had people rise up and be just nasty. And it was my responsibility and privilege to go the extra mile, to write the letter, I'm sorry for anything that I possibly did, or to make the call, or try to make some type of agreement, versus the natural inclination is good. I'm glad they're no longer here, or whatever. That's natural. That's evil. To disesteem them, to despise them. If I never see them again, it'll be too soon. Hold on a second. And I'll just try to give them benefit of the doubt. That's God's son or God's daughter. How dare you disesteem them? How dare you devalue them? And has God allowed weakness in my life because of that? Are there chronic issues, acute issues that rise up? You got a moment here. You got that pain there. You got that ping there. Something's starting in you. Better make it right. I don't care about them. All of a sudden, the acute becomes chronic. Now I'm going here and there, listening to this homeopath and this silver bullet out there, and I'll just make it right. When, if one would submit to the Lord and repent and go to the one, make peace where you can. I've despised. I've thought, if I didn't have you in my life, I'd be so much better off. You're useless. And then to make right with the body of Christ, whoever or whomever that may be. And all of a sudden, it's like in Isaiah 58. It says, this is the fast that I required of you. Fast? Oh, yeah, I'll do my religious duty. No, I'm not talking about you going without food. here's the fast that I require of you. Why don't you share your bread? Why don't you give of your resources? Then your healing will come speedily. Remember that in Isaiah 58? All we could think ourselves so religious. We still do our devotionals, but we got this weakness. We got this unexplainable illness. And then, you know, ever hear of Ananias and Sapphira? It's easy to say, well, they must have never been Christians to begin with. But could God have been given an example that anybody that would try to molest or harm the church, they wanted to promote themselves, and so they were being a little deceptive. You've not just lied to men, you've lied to the Holy Spirit. When you touch the church, you touch God himself. And what were Ananias and Sapphira an example for the church forward? It's so easy to say they just weren't Christians to begin with, but may we see them in heaven. And were they the unfortunate ones? You know, it's like the old covenant began with Moses' two sons, Nadab and Abihu. They were killed right at the beginning. They offered strange fire. Well, in like manner, the new covenant began with two killed because they would dare touch God's church and use it in a way, abuse it, disesteem it, lift themselves up, and by doing so, to see others as under them. And what did God say? This ain't going to be. You know, for all the abuse that came to the church in the book of Acts, the Sanhedrin and the Romans and all the outside opponents, God didn't wipe out the Roman elites or the Sadducees and all those that attacked the church. The first thing he does is take care of something within. Absolutely amazing. Makes one think. Whoever therefore eats or drinks the bread, eats the bread and drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty. The body and blood of Christ, so examine yourself. I need to examine myself. To not eat or drink without discerning the body, because I don't want to eat and drink judgment on myself. Verse 30. That's why some of you are weak and ill, and some have had a premature departure. But if we judged ourselves, if we would be a bit more critical and objective, step back, see the bigger picture, if we judge ourselves, then we would not be judged, or in other words, we wouldn't have to come under that harsh chastisement. But when we are judged by the Lord, okay, so why even go there, verse 31, if we'll be examining? That's why at the communions, how often do I bring this up during the communions, that if you have a grievance against a brother or sister, you need to make it right now before you partake. And I've often brought up weakness, illness, life diminished, death could happen. And there's no telling, there is absolutely no telling how many people in Christendom, in the body of Christ, have had things happen physically which God is trying to shake them to wake them. God is trying to get their attention. And you could chase all the faith healing and rebuke all the demons of disease you want. But until you do the simple thing in relationship, that thing's going to continue. And you might carry it right on to your death. Then you meet Jesus in the air, or you meet him face to face, absent from the body, present with the Lord. It's not that you're out of the body of Christ. It's not that you're in the lake of fire, but you have a reckoning there. And trust me, better to have the reckoning here and now than to have the shame in front of him because of what we carry into that realm. So if we judge ourselves, we would not be judged in this way that was described above. But when we're judged by the Lord, verse 32, we are disciplined. Okay, it's different. We've got to make a distinction here. We're disciplined so that we may not be condemned along with the world. Even God's children that are made ill, weak, or die prematurely are still better off than the world, because the world's heading straight to the lake of fire. They're going to hell that was prepared for the devil and his angels. And so, you know, thanks be to God for that at least. There's still God's grace and God's mercy. He's not quick to just thrust his kids out of his kingdom. Verse 33, so then, my brothers, when you come together to eat. Now, here's the bottom line. Here's like the takeaway. When you guys come together as a family, when you gather, wait for one another. Not just about my appetite, but hey, you know, let's make sure we have enough for everybody. And they're coming in from the fields. They've had a long day. And I've been able to get here early. And let's just not think about ourselves here or think we brought most of the resources, so most of these belong to us. Oh, come on, that's just wicked. Unless God gives you a breath, you don't breathe. Never think in those terms. But let's make sure all of us enjoy this meal together, this love meal, the agape. And when we have the communion, when we remember the broken body and the blood, then it has its true spiritual value in our gatherings. So if you're hungry, you know, if you can't wait, some people get hangry faster than others. You know, me, if I don't like, for instance, if I'm on a road trip or something and I don't like the restaurant, especially McDonald's, I just won't eat. I can go without eating, and it really doesn't bother me. But some people are less resilient in that way. Well, if that's you, verse 34, if you tend to be that way and you just can't wait, well, why don't you just have, you know, a snack to tide you over? If you're hungry, eat at home, so that when you come together, then it's not just about me and mine and too bad on them. So that when you come together, it won't be for judgment. And about the other things, I'll give directions when I come. So there were other matters that he foresaw that he was going to come. And now we come to chapter 12, now concerning the spirituals, which take up chapters 12 through 14. And we'll start that next Wednesday. All right. Well, let's talk a little bit about this. Maybe you've got some questions or comments or concerns, and we'll just have a little round table, and then we'll send you off to bed.